This morning we're starting a series on the book of Acts, and so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 1. That's what we'll be starting this morning. And the reason I wanted to do this series at this point is our church is 12 years old. We celebrated our 12th birthday a couple weeks ago, and what happens as a church progresses, any church, anywhere, is things change. I mean, we are not who we were when we started. We are in a different location. We have different people. We our worship looks differently. Our children's ministry looks differently. We have all sorts of things have changed. And the question really that I'm asking is to myself and hopefully maybe to spark some things in you, are those all those changes really good? You ever play the phone game back in like elementary school where you had a long line? If you line everybody up and you start with a word and they're supposed to pass that word down the line and see what you came up with afterwards. And very seldom, right? If you play this game, you know the fun part is to see how far off it gets. In fact, there's a new game where they do this with art. You know, you kind of like, I think it's on even on people's backs. You can play this where you kind of start with a picture, you give it to one of the young people, they draw it on the back of the person in front of them, on the back of the person in front of them, and finally you get a picture of what is left, and it's nothing like where it started. And sometimes I wonder if the church hasn't sometimes done that. Maybe our church, but just church in general. The church started 2,000 plus years ago. Acts chapter 1 is the start of that beautiful bride of Christ. And sometimes I wonder, in this series, I'm wondering how far we've really drifted from what the church was supposed to be in Acts. You know, in this room, there's probably a lot of different experiences a lot of you have had in church. Some of you have tasted or been part of a small church. Some of you have tasted what it's like to be in a large church. Some of you have been in a very liturgical church with lots of, like, the same thing every week. Like, you say the Lord's Prayer. You say some different liturgies. Some of you have been very free-flowing. Some come from the charismatic background, and so you're used to hand-raising, speaking in tongues, and other things. And some have come from the very conservative background, and that if anyone clapped in church, you would have gotten in trouble. And so we've had a bunch, and some of you, this is your first experience. And for some of you, what your experience was, what you thought was, is what you've gotten through culture. This is what church is. You know, Homer Simpson's friend there, Ned Flanders, kind of defines what church is like. And I sometimes wonder how far have we driven? And maybe it's more this way. We should need to enter the scripture again, enter Acts, and be like, with fresh eyes, let's strip back all the, my house, we bought a house 3 years ago, and my house was built in 1880. And so we wanted to see the base of the flooring, like the hardwood, the original hardwood. And so we had to tear off four layers of flooring to get to that hardwood, right? And so we wanted the original. We wanted the natural. And we need to start tearing off the other layers to get to what the church is designed to be. Because I wonder if I asked you what the church is, what you would say. Let me give you some answers before we get into the scripture. Some of you would say about the church, maybe even about Higher Hope, it's that church on Maple Street location. It's that building that's just went up. It's those people who did the chicken barbecue. I wonder if someone said, what do you talk about church? What are you talking about? What comes into your, and I'm wondering if that's really a poor definition of what God designed the church to be. Because what we say, this is how we use our terminology. And I know some of us don't necessarily believe it, but we say it. This morning, you probably said this. Hey, are you ready to go to church? And I wonder if you're reading Acts, would you ever hear that phrase from any of the apostles, the disciples? I wonder if you ever heard that, like, hey, you all ready to go to church? You know, I wonder if you ever hear, like, I wonder how their children's ministry is going to be this morning. I wonder if the worship team is going to be in tune or not. I wonder how loud or soft, or I wonder how passionate the pastor is going to preach this morning. I wonder if it's going to be good or not. I wonder, this new series, this is going to be a little weird, or this is going to be good. I'm wondering, and again, I'm not saying any of that's good or bad. All I'm saying is, if we stripped it back and we walked into the New Testament church, if we entered Acts with fresh eyes, like taking all those other layers off of ways we've seen things before, we just entered the passage, entered the Bible, entered the scripture, and just walked in and said, all right, what does the church look like? What would we find? And I'm not talking about, listen, there's these terms, prescriptive and descriptive. And prescriptive is like you have to do it this way, this way, this way. It's a command oriented. Like, we're not looking at the book of Acts in a prescriptive way of like, yeah, we need to go into the synagogues and start preaching in the synagogues. Descriptive means like there are pictures of what it should look like. And it may take different looks in the North American horseheads oriented church, but it's going to take on some culture, but there's some DNA behind it. And I think, at least for me, I believe this series is going to be challenging because there are probably some things that as a pastor, I'll need, the term is repent of, change directions in. There are some things that be like, oh, we're doing, that we're pursuing even possibly, that we're measuring, and that we'll be like, no, entering into this passage, that's not what Jesus designed the church to be. So let's just get into it. Acts chapter 1. It starts this way. The scripture will be on the screen. We'll be walking through verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. This is scene 1. This is kind of like the... when you're in the cockpit, none of us really fly that way, but some of you do. You're going through the pre-checklist, you know, like check this, check this, check this. Let's get everything. This is like the pre-checklist. Let's go back a little bit. Theophilus is connected to the book. So Luke is the writer of Acts. He's also the writer of the book of Luke, both written to this guy named Theophilus. Theophilus is a Greek name, and so it's kind of not a Jewish book. It's a kind of Jewish-Gentile book combined. And the previous book, Luke, is all about this guy named Jesus. And so when he's getting into this little section here, he's like, I just as a recap, really small recap, let me get into what Luke is about and really what the church is about. It's about this guy named Jesus. All right, he says, I began to tell you all that Jesus began to do and to teach, that he does amazing things, that he lived perfectly, that he died, and that he rose again, and then he came back, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He's like, let me just prove it to you. Touch my hands where the nails were, and someone would touch them. He said, he appeared to, in 1 Corinthians, it says he appeared to over 500 people at one time. Like, he has convincing proofs. If we were there at the time, we'd be like, there's no doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. And now we have historical evidence, historical literature that says this is the evidence. This is how we know that he rose from the dead, that he wasn't in the grave, that people touched him, that people who touched him, people who claimed to have met him after resurrection, died, all of them, a martyr's death because of that belief. Listen to me. You don't die for something you don't believe in. You don't get crucified upside down. You don't get stoned. You don't get sent to an island in the middle of nowhere. You don't go through those things unless you fully believe that you're dying because your Savior Jesus has already died and risen from the dead. There's hope there. All right. So I could go into that, but he gave many convincing proofs that he is. Here's the thing. If you're walking into the New Testament church, Acts chapter 1. I would say this, that without a doubt, the center part of that church, what the church is based on, who the church is pointing to, is Jesus Christ. Over and over. And it's not talking about politics. It's not talking about environment. It's not talking about loving one another. It's whatever you want to say on those things, what the church was constantly pointing to is not be a better person. The church was talking about Jesus and the kingdom of God, the reign of God, and bring the reign of God into people's lives. And so if you want to start with point 1 this morning, all I'm saying is a church needs to be Jesus-centric. He needs to be, in fact, this is what he says, I will build my, whose church is it? His church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It's his church. When the church becomes about itself, it's a problem. When the church is promoting itself, it becomes a problem. We're nothing. We are all just underneath a great Savior. We are about Jesus and what he can do in people's lives and how he can transform and how he works and how he heals and how he restores and forgives. I mean, all those things. Like, he is the one we're pointing to constantly. He says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. The church can't give you life. Jesus can. We are just a conduit to bring people to the one Savior. What I'm saying is, when we're walking into a lot of churches, I sometimes, even here, I have to be careful that we're not just giving self-help sermons of like, here's three ways to better your marriage, here's four steps in your finances, here's five things that you can do to improve your happiness. It's not about self-help, it's about Jesus. It's about him being Lord of this place, of this body. When we drift from Jesus, we're drifting from the real part of the church. All right, you got that this morning. I mean, I know that you know this, but sometimes it's easy to know something and still not be like close to it. And so I want to keep coming back to him. This is what it goes on to say. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He says, all right, guys, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want to point out who the church is. We'll start here. In the Gospel of Luke, he talks about disciples. Come follow me, he says, and they follow, and they're disciples. But notice the phrase that he uses here in verse 2. He says, the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. The term, in Acts, the term moves not to disciples anymore, to apostles. There's a huge difference between a disciple and an apostle. And I think that the church, by definition, by the way God designed, the way it's written in Acts, should be moving people from non-followers of Jesus Christ, they don't know him, to being disciples of Jesus Christ, come follow me, to being apostles, which means being sent out. It means like you have a visa, you have a card that says I can leave the United States. I'm sent with a mission. I'm sent to do something. That the church by design is a sending organization. It's a sending body. Like, you weren't designed, the church wasn't designed to come and to a worship experience and leave. You were designed to come and experience Jesus and then be sent out into your mission field, to where God has called you if you're not living out your sentness, you're not a mature follower of Jesus Christ. Because the process is, come and see who Jesus is, come and follow who he is, and then be sent to do the mission that I've given you. The church is a missionary-oriented mission. Like, the church is not defined by what we do in here. The church is defined by what you are called to do out there in wherever you're living and leading and going. If we're not living missionally out there, we're not being the church in here or out there. We're not doing what God has designed the church. The church is not a gathering church only. It's a scattering church of like, go, I'm sending you. This is what he actually says. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is where I'm sending you. I'm sending you to the people that are like you. The people who are near you, the people who you don't like, and the people you don't know. He says, I'm just sending you into the world to live out this, this calling that I've placed on your life. And this is the cool part, at least to me, is he says, I'm sending you out, but I'm going to give you a little gift on the way. I'm giving you a parting gift called the Holy Spirit. Now, here we're getting a little fuzzy gear on, because we have multiple people in here in different flavors of the Holy Spirit. And I say that from, like, some of you have this, like, Holy Spirit filled, like, well, speaking in tongues, charismatic, like, you need to be filled in the Holy Spirit and you need to be doing this sort of thing. And some of you are like so fearful of the Holy Spirit that you're like, I don't even want to talk about his name because, yeah, that whole craziness. The Holy Spirit was a gift to us to empower us to do the mission that God has called us to. The Holy Spirit is a gift, not to, listen, whatever you believe about the charismatic gifts, leave that aside for now. Let's just say that we can agree on this, that the Holy Spirit has been given as a gift to empower us and to do the mission that he's designed us to do. He did not leave us alone. He didn't say, just go and good luck. He says, I'm gonna go with you, and I'm gonna empower. The word is like this dynamite. When you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Whenever you see the Holy Spirit working, whenever you see the Holy Spirit like really vibrant, it's not displayed by charismatic gifts necessarily. It's displayed by the power of God on display. Lives are transformed. And I would say, even I grew up Baptist. All right, can you hear my Baptist background in this? That I grew up Baptist, which means that you believed in the Word more than you believed in the Holy Spirit. All right, and again, I love the Word and I love the Holy Spirit. But there has to be a re-engagement of like, oh, Holy Spirit, come with power. You know, let the church be powerful again. Let our mission be powerful. Like boring should not be connected to the church that the Holy Spirit fills. Monotony should not be the word we use when we talk about this place, this location where the Holy Spirit is moving people's lives to transformation. Like, our definition of church should not be what we think it is when the Holy Spirit is at work empowering people. Like, it should be more adventure. Like, man, you never guess what happened to me this week. I was at work and I was praying that the Holy Spirit would kind of empower me to be bold and to be confident in who Jesus is. And he opened up a door to share. And all of a sudden you're sharing these stories of the power of the Holy. You know what the power of the Holy Spirit is? What we call it? It's our only God stories. Hashtag only God is all about the Holy Spirit. That's why we talk about only God all the time. Like, we want only God stories. Because the church is... The church should be about only God stories. Like, if we're talking about an unstoppable God in a song, let's just not sing about it. I mean, singing's like, that's like the frozen section of some pizza joint, you know? I mean, it's a poor reflection of the power of God. I mean, singing, it's one thing. Let's experience that power. And the way we experience it is like, all right, I'm going to come and follow, but now I'm going to come and go. We want to hold people in our church with open hands. You come and we're going to pour into it, and then we're going to kick you out at some point. I hope we kick a lot of you out. We want to push you to be the missional people. Like, you are gifted and called, and let me put it this way. We are not defined by our location. We're defined by our the church isn't a location. It's not a service, worship service. The church is the body of, it's the people of Christ. It's the church. The church is a movement. The church, the church is supposed to be a virus. I say that, you know, you say virus in a negative way. I'm going to use it in a positive way this morning. A church, you know what a virus does, right? We hate them. Like, my daughter, 4-year-old, you know, we kept her home for 4 years. She goes to school for one day and she has a virus. She has something, you know. It's like contagious. It's like spreads like wildfire. And I think Horseheads has had some stuff spread that was, you know, some viruses that just go, you know. That's the design of the church, is not to be like this little protection thing, but be a virus that invades it, not in a negative way, but proclaiming a God who is bringing restoration and wholeness to people's lives. A virus that spreads good news, gospel, good news, that there's something better. You know, and it doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter whether you're a teen in here. You, if you want to be the church, go to school and be missional. Doesn't matter if you're mid-20s, still trying to figure out what God wants to do with the rest of your life. You are where you are right now. Might as well live it out and be missional in that area. Maybe you're retired and you're like, God has put you with giftings and locations and to be the church right where you are. Maybe you're supposed to start a church planter. That's what I was when I started this place. But I'm talking about in a whole different set of like, you're bringing you're bringing Jesus and who he is to a segment of you, of the population, to whoever God has put. Maybe it's a gym. Maybe it's a sports team. Maybe it's, I don't know where God's put you. But if you want to know what the church was supposed to be look, you want to know what the church is supposed to look like? Here, let me give you how the rest of the book plays out. Acts 2:41. Those who accepted his message, the good news, were baptized. 300 were added to their number that day. 300 one day. 2:47 says they were enjoying the favor of all the people. The people out there who aren't part of the body, the people here would be like, man, there's something different. The Lord added daily those who are being saved, daily, which means every day, 365 days or 366 days, depending on what year you're talking about, there were people coming to Christ. The Lord added 4:33, God's grace was powerfully at work in them all. 5:14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Over and over again, if you want to read the book of Acts, God sends out people to do his mission, the church, and then lives were transformed. Let me give you this last section because we all want to take communion this morning. Then he says this. All right, verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. All right, so Jesus is done. He's like, taken off. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go. This is my picture, all right? After this prologue, here, Jesus is taken off, and they're like, all right. And I'm thinking, God's up there, like, okay, let's go. And they're like, all right, I'm ready for you to come back, make everything right. They're watching, they're sitting. Well, I mean, maybe it's better this way because you guys are all looking this way. They're sitting there waiting for something to happen. Waiting, that's okay. And he's like, he sends the angels like, stop staring up at the screen. Stop staring at the pastor all the time. Stop looking around like wondering when he's going to make all things right. And start go. Let's go. Let's be the church. Let's go and do what we're called to do. Stop staring into the sky waiting for Jesus to come back. He will come back. You'll see him come back. But until that time, be the church and leave the church and go and do what God has called you to do. Be missional. Be sent. Be apostles. And, you know, we're just starting the series because there are some things, there's some DNA. There are some things as you're stripping back the church of what happens in this kind of church. Like, next week, Pastor John's going to talk about, if you read Acts, there's no doubt you'll hear this word called prayer. And I'm not talking about praying for a toe that hurt. I'm talking about deep, passionate, like, let's do something, God, kind of prayers. And that's the DNA of a moving church, of the body of Christ. And there'll be some things along the way that'll be like, that's what we want. Isn't that what we want? I mean, that's what I want. I don't want to just do a Sunday morning church. I just don't. I don't want to spend 30, 40 years of my life leading a church that just stares at a screen and hopes that our worship, you know, has some smoke machines someday or, you know, whatever you're thinking that the children's ministry will have this in there. I don't want to be that. I want to be a church where we're 10 years, 20 years down the road, we're looking back and be like, looking where this person went and the difference they're making there, looking at this person and what difference they're making there. And this church that's vibrant and the people are being sent all over the region so that we can see that God make a difference in people's lives. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm hoping for. That's what I'm hoping the series will produce in us. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to finish this time of worship with communion. Because this idea of the bread and the cup, is a 2,000-year-old tradition that we're celebrating with the body of Christ. This thing here that we're doing today, they do it in China in the underground church. They do it in India. They've done it 200 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. They did it in the book of Acts. They gathered around a table, and we're not really gathering around tables necessarily, but we get to celebrate with the whole body of Christ this person, this God who transforms. We get to remember that of all the things that all the churches all over the place, there's one thing that holds us together, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that through that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we get to experience fullness of life. That our sins are wiped out, and we get to walk in relationship with him. And so I wanted us to join the body of Christ this morning, the big body of Christ, and just to remember what he has done for us, but also what he has done for us. Do you get the difference there? Like personally, yeah, he's done great things, but he's also put you in relationship with the body of Christ, with people who are the church. And we get to experience all these gifts, and we remember it this morning through the bread and the cup. So let's bless the bread and the cup. And I would encourage you, if you're taking communion this morning, if you're not right with Jesus Christ, this is what the Bible says, if there is relationships that aren't right in your life, you shouldn't be taking the bread and the cup. If there's bitterness in your heart this morning towards somebody, don't take the bread and the cup till you're right in those situations. Maybe there's other sins that are sitting there. He says, deal with them first, then come to the bread and the cup. And so that's, get yourself right first, confess, repent, change direction, and then come and take the bread. We're going to go up in the middle aisles and take the bread and the cup, return to your seats, and you can take it when you want. But we just want you to be in a place of like true worship. We don't do it out of ritual. We do it because we get to celebrate his body and his blood that was shed for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the church, this body of people. We do drift toward buildings and services and programs. But God, draw us back to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Draw us back to the power of the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit wants to do in and through us. Draw us back to these being a people who are sent. God, we want to follow you. And we want to experience you. And we want to see you work. So this morning, God, we come before you and we want to do what the church has done for thousands of years. And we want to celebrate the communion table, the Eucharist, the Last Supper. And we're going to take this bread in our hand and we're going to remember that it's your body that was broken for us. And we want to do it to remember that you are Lord of this church. You are the leader. We follow you. But we're going to take this cup. We're going to drink it in remembrance of the new covenant of your blood, that you are coming back someday. You're going to make everything right. Your kingdom will reign. And we do it to remember that we are right now in a place that we don't fully receive that, but we will someday. We look forward to the fulfillment of that new covenant. In Jesus' name, amen.